that kind of energy out of you out of the next men's announcement. And so if we can get that kind of energy coming from you, I think we'll be good. So, hey, I excuse this, but I was afraid if I just set it down there, I get a little carried away sometimes. I might would drop kick it at the first stage, first roll here, so I don't want to get anybody wet with water. So just ignore that for a little bit. Hey, we're so excited to see you guys this morning. I got lots of words, and I haven't got a lot of time. So just hang on, buckle your seatbelts, because we miss you. Like, we genuinely miss you. Like, it's been forever since we've seen you. Like, 2 weeks. But that's forever since we've seen you, because of stupid snow and ice and snow and snow and snow and snow and snow. You know, next week is going to be beautiful. Mud everywhere, but it's going to be beautiful, right? And so we'll take it. We're just glad you're here with us today. Great day in the Lord's house. I want to echo what Melissa was saying about our business meeting tonight. I encourage you. You say, well, we're not members. That's okay. Come on out. We're open book. The only thing is you can't vote on things. If we're doing any votes tonight, you won't be able to vote on anything. But come out. We'll give you a book. You get to see everything. You get to be part of it. It really is a celebration. It's a celebration of what God did in 2024. We got a lot to celebrate tonight. And so I encourage you, even if you're not a member, you've attended here for a while, feel welcome to come out and just be a part and just see what's going on. We welcome that. And so this morning I'm excited. We're going to jump right into it. We finished up Hebrews a while back. We've been doing a few sermons on prayer. And you guys know how we do it here at Brighton. We pray and we fast about where the Lord wants us to go and what book of the Bible. This book has really been in my heart for a long time. I really feel like God's been saying, we need to go here, we need to go here. And I finally listened. And so they were doing James, not because it follows Hebrews, but it's because what's what the Lord leading us and what he's really been talking to me about. And I love the book of James. The book of James is amazing, because if you think about it, if you gather all the people who ever lived in history, James would stand out of the crowd as a man with a unique relationship to Jesus. Some of you know this already. If you don't, the author of the book bearing the name of James is Jesus' little brother. Okay? And so technically, James and Jesus were half-brothers, right? They shared an earthly mother, Mary, but James' biological father was Joseph. Jesus' biological father was, birth of the Holy Spirit, and so, there's a little difference there, right? And so Joseph was Jesus' earthly father, and so they were biologically related, but can you imagine the sibling rivalry there? Imagine the mixed feeling James must have had growing up with literally the best brother in the world. Like, you can't question it. Hands down, the best brother in the world, right? I mean, Jesus was God's gift to humanity. I know some of your siblings have told you that before, that they were God's gift to humanity. But, I mean, for real, he was literally God's gift to humanity. James, along with other brothers, they didn't believe Jesus. You can look at this story, and they didn't believe him. They were a little jealous or skeptic. And so just think about it. That kid snoring next to you at nighttime, that stinky kid in the morning, no way he could be the God who created the universe, right? I mean, he had to have some of those thoughts about his brother. But then Paul tells us a story in 1 Corinthians 15 that James not only came to believe Jesus and worship of God, he also became one of the first leaders in the early church. He also became one of the first martyrs. So he believed. I think James' conversion is one of the reasons I find most compelling for Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. Think about it. How many of you had an older brother growing up? Okay, what would it take for you, come on, what would it take for you to start regarding your older brother as God and worshiping your older brother? You're laughing because there's not a chance. I agree with you. There's not a chance. But he did. And so you think about, man, if there's any claims that Jesus was who he was, ask James. Come on, he could tell you. And so he believed, and so here's this book. We come to the book of James. What James does, he takes some practical wisdom of Jesus and puts it in little bite-sized nuggets for us, right? It's straightforward. It's in your face. I love it because it's like the Proverbs of the New Testament, basically. So you get a little nugget after a little nugget. Look how it starts off with James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a bold statement coming from a young brother. Coming from a sibling. You can't question that at that point. You're like, wow, okay. He believes it. There must be something to it, right? And then without skipping a beat, verse 2, boom, it like slaps us right in the face. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy, any trial, whether it's persecution, whether it's pain, whether it's relational frustration, career disappointment, a wayward kid, whatever it is, count it all joy. How many of you, that's your first thought? Thank you for nobody raising their hands. I was going to call you out. It's not our first thought. Why? We're human. We get in a trial. It stinks. Kind of like, how many like taking tests? Like, you're the kind of person who in high school and college, you loved exam day. Raise your hand. I dare you. You're the ones we didn't like. You're the weird ones that threw the curve off for the rest of us, is what it was, right? But if you think about it, what does a test do? If you're honest and you quit complaining about the test, you realize what a test does. A test reveals weak spots in our knowledge. And so tests can also be opportunities, if we allow them to deepen our knowledge, to fill in the gaps of our understanding. And that's what trials does. That's what James is saying. This is what trials do in our lives. They reveal weak spots in our faith and give us opportunities to grow in them. So I believe there's a lot of individuals, even here today, they have a lot of head knowledge about God. I know about God. I got the same school PM. I got all that, right? But they never become personally, relationally in their encounters with God. And the reason for that is they never brought God with them into their suffering. Think about it. Most of us assume that life is supposed to be good, don't we? I mean, we just assume life is supposed to be good, right? But life's not good. And when life's not good, something is wrong. But that's not been the assumption for most of human history. In previous generations, you go back a few generations, people expected life to be short, life was painful, life was brutal. Previous generations, they had no problems in believing in the afterlife because this life was so hard. But culture today, with all of our conveniences, with all the prosperity, technologies, tells us life should be easy. It should be filled with happiness. It should be filled with zen, whatever that is, and it should be fulfillment to us. And so we have that idea of life, and when something goes wrong in life, we're shocked, like, oh, I can't believe that happened. Like, really? Have you been alive for more than 2 seconds? But we're shocked when things go wrong, which always does, despite our technology, despite our best practices. Life is still filled with heartache, disappointment, and broken relationships. Happens to the richest, happens to the poorest. No difference. But I think we probably need this instruction by James more than the original audience did. And so the next 6 verses, James gives us 3 commands when we go through a trial. And these commands are about shifting our perspective, about patience, and about prayer. So let's look at shifting our perspective, okay? Verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Again, joy is not what I typically feel in a trial. I'll just be honest with you. If you do, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. But that's usually not our first reaction. Oh, I'm so happy I'm going through this trial. I don't think it works that way. But that's what he's saying. He said, count it all joy, okay? So maybe we need to shift our perspective a little bit. Because typically I feel angry, especially if my suffering feels unjust, right? We go in this mode of, why did I do to deserve this? Like, why was this person able to get away with that? God, where are you at? Or we go into despair. Oh, are things ever going to change? Right? Will this pain ever go away? Will this relationship ever heal? When's my big break coming? When am I going to find my soulmate? And what feels the hardest in these trials is when heaven is silent. You pray and it's like nothing changes. Nothing changes in you. Nothing changes in the situation. Nothing changes. I mean, it'd be one thing if we at least got to know, wouldn't it? Like, if I at least got to know, I know somebody's listening, right? I'd be disappointed if I know somebody's listening. But the silence feels like God's unmoved, unconcerned, and if he, almost like he's ignoring me sometimes. Then here comes James, just count all joy. You were like, shut up, James. I just want to be in despair right now. He's saying, count all joy, because God's going to use this to test and produce steadfastness. What's actually happening in these moments is a test whether you actually trust God or not. Whether you lean on God's character even when you're surrounded by chaos and confusion or silence. I'm going to tell you from experience, this is one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. Trusting God in what we would call the blank spaces of your life when God is silent. When you don't think God's working. You don't think there's nothing going on. These blank spaces in our lives. It feels like God's absent. Let me give you an example. In Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. 16:13. Samuel comes to David's house to anoint David. Right? Dad gets all proud, brings the oldest, tallest, best-looking brother. It's not him. They go down the line of brothers. That little brothers you got? Yep. How would you like that to say that about you? It's all the sons you got? Yeah. Oh, no, wait. There's one more out in the pasture. How'd you like to be David at that point? Man, no credit at all, right? Bring David in. Samuel's like, that's the one. He unloads a bucket of anointing oil. I mean, David's dripping. You know, David's probably a little confused, like, what's going on? This is crazy. I'm going to be king, you know? And so in my Bible, I know it's hard to see, but in my Bible, that's his first paragraph. And then you got this space. Well, David's life stops right there. And there's that blank space, right? That blank space, I measured it this morning, 3/8 of an inch, right? There's nothing there. That 3/8 of an inch represents 7 years. That little blank space represents 7 years. So I got to ask, what were those 7 years like for David? I mean, what was it like to be anointed king of Israel and then go back to the pasture? Can you imagine? You just got anointed king of Israel, the second king of Israel. I mean, this is huge. And you get all excited, you get all pumped, and instead of going to the palace to try on robes, instead of starting your little vision tour in Israel, you go back to stinking sheep. Can you imagine? You know, every day David's waking up like, oh, today's the day. Today's the day. Months go by. Year two. Can you imagine David like, all right, any time now, I'm going to the palace. I'm moving in. I'm going to. Year three, year four. You know, year five, he's probably like, was I dreaming that? I'm pretty sure that was a dream. I don't think that was right. I think it was a nightmare, or I don't know what happened. I don't know if that's true, but I think it's okay to say that heaven was probably silent during his time. And those 7 years were a blank space where God was writing in David's life. It seemed to stop. Yet we learn later during the season, that's when David actually did some of his best writing, or where God did some of his best writing in David. Because think about it, it was there in a pasture where David developed courage and skill to use a slingshot. It was there in the pasture where he learned the themes that one day would emerge as Psalms 23. This was David's time of trial. This is where God produced steadfastness in David. He couldn't have learned any other way. David, as we know him, became David in that little blank space in your Bible, I believe. What happened in that little blank space is David had to shift his perspective. knew this was what happened. I was anointed king. This was a God-ordained moment in my life. So he had a choice that morning. He had a choice. Am I gonna believe that? Or I'm gonna walk away from that? Am I gonna trust Jesus or I'm not? So he shifted, counted all joy. Why? Because there's a good and sovereign God at work in your trial. Count it all joy. Count it joy. Listen, joy is not a feeling that's going to overcome you. Many people, you're waiting on this feeling of like a God giddiness or maybe holy hallelujahs that come over you. That's not going to happen. Joy is a byproduct of believing the promises of God in the midst of great pain. Come on, you may feel the same, but in the promises of God, your heart and your mind are elevated to a place of peace and joy. That's what we're talking about. In the midst of this chaos, we get so focused on the chaos of the things of the world. Well, my job is, I just got laid off, and that job was everything. That's all my money. And there's valid concern there, but we put everything on that. And so we lose that. We're in chaos. There's no joy, there's no happiness, there's just sadness, despair. When we lose that relationship, oh, that was the one I was going to marry, that's the one I was going to spend the rest of my life. We lose that, it's a chaos, oh, my life is over. We put all of our hopes and our dreams and all these things here on earth. Do you hear me? All of these are here on earth. And James is saying, count it all joy when you trust in Jesus. Count it all joy when this world can't take your joy away. Count all joy that you're going home one of these days. This is not my home. I'm not from here. I'm going to get to go heaven one of these days. Count it all joy. Try to take that kind of joy away from me. You can't. Count it all joy. You're going to be an overcomer in this world. God has called you not to a joy in this world, but to a joy that overcomes this world. Leads us to the second command, patience. I knew her. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Listen, trials don't automatically produce good in you. I wish it happened that way. It doesn't happen that way. For many, unexplained pain produces bitterness, doubt, and despair. We know this, right? You know that. Come on, pain produces these things in us. So you and I have a choice whether you're going to trust and hold on to God's character and let him work good in you or not. But the transformation is not automatic. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher, said, times of doubt are like a foot poised to go forwards or backwards in faith. In the midst of that chaos, in the midst of the trials, you're poised to go forward in faith or backwards in faith. That day David showed up on the battlefield, there were hundreds of people who that day took a step back in faith. David was the only one that took it. In the midst of the chaos, this should not, like in math, this equation doesn't work. David, Goliath, this doesn't work. Goliath's a trained expert on ways to kill you. David's a shepherd boy. In the midst of chaos, guess what David decided to do? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust Jesus. He took a step forward. This trial, it can indeed take you further with God, or it can drive you backwards in disbelief. There's times you just need to be still. There's times in the midst of chaos, you don't need an answer. You're probably not going to get an answer. And so what do you need to do? You need to stop. You need to be still. Look at the chaos, and they remind you about the character of God. What's the character of God? He's faithful. He's loving. He's trustworthy. He made me a promise and never leave. So in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of life doing this, I need to stop and remind me of the character of God, the character of Jesus, the character of your Heavenly Father. Think about Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. Great story. A lot of you know it, right? They were unjustly imprisoned. They were publicly whipped, humiliated. They're sitting in prison, lacerated backs, leaning against a cold, filthy dungeon wall at midnight. You talk about the trial of all, that's like the mother of all trials right there. You and I go to that trial. I don't want to be a super Christian, but I'm saying I think there might be different results. If anybody had the right to be bitter, to be in despair, it was these two. If you heard the story, what they start doing, they started singing out worship. They're sitting in prison, open wounds, unjustly in prison. Bottom of the prison where, you know, the saying everything runs downhill, it runs downhill onto them. That's the irrigation system of the system there. Sitting in all that, they got a moment where they're poised to go forward in faith or backwards in faith. And these two men start saying, worthy is he. Joy. Why? Because they were reminding themselves of the character of God. They're reminding themselves, why are we doing this? Oh, yeah. Because he chose to become human. He chose to walk this. He chose to be humiliated. He chose to hang on the cross. He chose all that for me when I didn't deserve that. So I'm going to remember the character of the man who did all that for me. This is why I'm doing this. We start singing and worship. You know, the earthquake, the prison falls, the chains fall off, the jailer freaks out. What do I got to do to be saved? Saved. Listen, every great Bible hero had a moment where they had to choose. Am I going to go forward in faith or am I going to go back in faith? Daniel, the lion's den. He had to choose. The three boys going in the fire. Even if God don't save us, we're doing this. They had to choose. Am I going forward in faith? Am I going backwards faith? Am I going to trust the character of God, the character I see demonstrated on the cross in the resurrection, or am I going to let this chaos push me into disbelief? The worship team, come on up. I need to stop. So the question is, do you want to know God more than you want to avoid pain? If so, then count it all joy when you go through trials. Let the steadfastness have its full effect. Leads us to the third command, prayer. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Here's the good news. God's going to help us. God's going to help us. He'll give you wisdom, direction, insight, whatever resources your soul needs to make this better for you. But there's a condition. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now let me just be clear. When James says, without no doubting, that doesn't mean we ever have questions. We're human. We got questions. We live all the time with questions. Every Christian knows what it is to struggle at times with doubt and confusion. What James is saying is that as we go through these trials, we can't diversify our options. Diversify your options. Like, you got a lot of options, right? And the word there, doubt, is literally dipsychos. It means two minds. where your loyalties are divided. Let me show you how this plays out. So on Sunday, you pray and God asks him to fix your problems. But you diversify your options, so Monday, you take matters in your own hands. That's what we're talking, double-minded. You say on Sunday, God, I need you to work in my marriage. But on Sunday, you're manipulating the situation. You're trying to get feelings are justified or whatever. You're doing work on your own. On Sunday, you say, God, I need you to work on my finances. But on Monday, you diversified your options, so you start maybe cheating on your taxes, maybe you overcharge a customer, maybe you stop giving your tithes. Now, God, I trust you, but then on this side, it's like you're double-minded. I gotta trust you, but I need to make some room somewhere. You're asking God to work, but you're really not leaning all your confidence on him, are you? And I think we all agree to receive any help from God. We've got to lean all our confidence on him. You say, well, God's not helping me in my situation. Well, maybe you haven't leaned all your hope in him. Maybe you're being double-minded right now. Let me just say this. When I say leaning all your weight on God, do I mean that you're doing nothing at all to fix your problem? Not at all. Like if I say we're going to pray for healing, that means you're not going to go to the doctor. That's not what I'm saying. God expects us to be active in solving our problems, but there's a way of being active and still being dependent on God. You see what I'm saying? Like we can be, God, I'm praying for my healing, but also I'm going to go to the doctor to see what mess. Because you know what? I believe God works through doctors, nurses, surgeons. God's given them creative minds to be able to put certain things together that brings healing. I think God gets a credit for that. And either way, if I pray for healing, Monday I go to a doctor, they give me medicine. Friday I'm feeling better. Guess who's getting the glory? God. Man, God healed me. But you took medicine. Yeah, I don't know if it's God or medicine, but God did it in the end. God healed me. And so it doesn't mean we don't do anything, but it's mean that in our doings, we're leaning everything on God. God, I'm trusting you for this. God, I'm believing you for this. That you're the ultimate outcome of the situation. God, you're the one who's going to do everything. I'm not going to step outside of your will to get things done. So James is saying the only kind of faith you'll get you through that trial, the only kind of faith that gets heaven's help is a faith that leans all of its weight on God. So listen, Jesus repeatedly warned that there are times where it feels like God is not listening. God's not responding. I want to share something real quick. I can't skip over this. You know the Bible said that God collects two things. You ever think about that? God collects? Like baseball cards? Or like, you know, Pokemon's really popular right now. Pokemon cards? God collects two things. First is our tears. Unbelievable. Every tear. Look at it. Psalms 56:12 says, you've kept count of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle. Are you kidding me? Every time you go into a trial and you got tears, you got pain, he's collecting. But it gets better. Look at the second thing he collects. I love this. We actually talked about it last week. If you was with us last week, we talked about it. We sang Worthy as a Lamb. And it refers to Revelations. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the scrolls, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Look at that. Which are the prayers of the saints. That's really good. You don't get it, but that's really good. It's like God is like your grandma. She has a scrapbook. Every time you come over, she pulls out the scrapbook. You look at old pictures. That's like God. He's got this scrapbook. He whips it out, and every prayer you ever prayed, he's got in his scrapbook. He's, oh, look at this one. Oh, look at this. This is a good one. Look at this one. He was in a hurry on that one, but it's still pretty good. Look at that. I mean, can you imagine? He collects our prayers. You're like, God, did I listen? God, did he hear me? That's not what my word says. The word of God says God is collecting our prayers. Come on. Bowls in heaven are Christ for healing, for justice, for restoration. Sometimes God answers our prayers now, and sometimes He delays them. Sometimes you may die without receiving an answer. You think God's ignoring you? That's not what my word says. You go ahead, I don't have time, but research out Revelation, what happens in the end of days when the Lord comes back, the bowls spill out. Our prayers are answered. I don't know, I can't explain it all. All I know is it's powerful. He's kept every one of our prayers. Morning, will you approach God without doubting? In the midst of chaos, you're going to hold on to the character of God. James 1:5, one more time. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. You lack wisdom this morning. Won't you stand with us? I know there are some here this morning that are going through a trial. You hear words like count it all joy when you go, you're like, I don't want to hear that. You don't know what trial I'm going through, Pastor. I do not. But one thing I know without a shadow of a doubt is in the midst of a trial, you're on this like precipice. Like you're on this. You got a choice. Take a giant step of faith forwards or backwards. In this trial, you got a chance to stand and trust the character of God or abandon that. Let me read it to you one more time. Count all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable. Do the altar call this way. If you're in a trial, you get to choose today. The choice you're presented with this morning is, are you going to trust God or are you not? Some of you are up against the Goliath this morning. The question this morning is, are you going to trust God? Are you going to take a giant step of faith forward? Or are you not? I think there's some in here that you need to take the giant step of faith forward. You need to come down and remind yourself of the character of God. Remind yourself that He's for you, not against you. Remind yourself of the promise He said He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. Remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Remind yourself that every prayer you ever prayed, He's got an abode in heaven for you. Why? Because He's heard every one of them. God's not listening. That's baloney, because that's not what my word of God says. He's listening. You got a choice. You can be like David, you take that step by faith. Lord God, I pray this morning. God, I pray if there's anyone going through a trial this morning, God, let faith arise in them, God. God, let courage arise in them. Let them say this morning, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to trust in God. I don't know how. I don't see a way. I don't think it's possible, but I'm going to trust God. I don't see a way out of this. I don't see any help coming. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to be reminded of the character of God. to take a step of faith. Would you take a step of faith this morning? If you're going through a trial, take a step of faith and come down front. Make you an altar. I promise there'll be people to pray with you, pray around you, pray for you. But take a giant step. This has to be an act of faith. This has to be a literal act of faith for some of you this morning. Step out of the chair and come down front. Let it be a declaration of trusting in God this morning. Would you come this morning? Would you come? I guess prayer warriors are going to help us pray this morning.